Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just worship just a little bit more. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Would you just lift your hands and magnify Him? We love you. We love you, Jesus. 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 We love you. We love you. We love you. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory and honor. Glory and honor. Glory and honor. Glory and honor. Glory and honor, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we bless this house. We call it the house of God, filled with grace and filled with power, filled with the pillars, the righteous people of God, men and women who are calling in this revival and are calling in a change over this church. Father, we pray that you'll come from the top to the bottom, from the front to the back, that your glory will be seen. You'll change everything. Lord, that you will bring forth change in our worship. It'll go to higher levels. We pray that, Lord God, that it will not stay where it's at, but it'll go to higher places. We pray that you'll bring change, Lord, in the spiritual atmosphere. Father, we pray most of all that the love of God will be seen and felt in this house and among us, greater than it's ever been since the days that we began. That the threefold cord will not be broken, but that, Lord, that our hearts will be bound together as it were in the days of the upper room with one mind and one accord. And they were both in one mind and in one accord, and the Holy Ghost fell in that place. Fall in this place and stir it time and time and time again. Holy Spirit, we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get the lights. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, praise God. I love you guys. And you could say, we love you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Immokalee is in revival. Hallelujah. Immokalee is in. Why don't you say it with me? Immokalee, I say that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, the blind, we already said that. Yeah. Oh, and thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. And the greatest of all miracles, you know what it is, that we and all of us, that means me, we can all get along with each other while the Father works revival in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am so anticipating the days of unity. You say, well, we're not in unity now, Pastor. Well, we are, but not like we're going to be. Did you hear me? There's a unity that comes from the Spirit that's beyond where we're walking. There's a unity that comes in a place where that they were all in one mind and one accord, and he was able to fall. Now, I really don't know, and I'm glad I don't know. If there is, I want to be ignorant to it. I don't know of any really skirmishes that are going on in the congregation. If you're having a skirmish, keep it to yourself. But saying that to say this, there's a level of unity that we've not yet arrived at. The love that we're mostly walking in right now is it's a true agape, but it's kind of more on the level of just being real tolerable towards each other. That's about the level of love. And loving, but there's a love that we're going to come to in the future if we don't stop. Well, how are we going to get there? We're going to get there through praying. And must I remind you and remind myself, don't stop praying. There's only one way that if other churches and other generations could have found it, they would have found it by stumbling over rocks and saying, uh-oh, here it is. He just gave it to us sovereignly. Please, let's remind ourselves all the time, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. We're gonna need revivals of prayer to get the revival in here. Amen. We're going to have to continually remind ourselves, now what am I doing today? Have I done my prayer? Have I spent my time? Am I praying in the Holy Ghost? Am I doing what's necessary? Hallelujah. Because really, he's going to take us to a place where tolerable love is agape, so much so that we're head over heels in love with each other. And when that unity comes, my God, our church services are going to... Are you upset about our church? I think we're having some wonderful church services. I just want to come out. I want to walk out of our services drunk trying to find the parking lot. Amen. I didn't get enough amens. I want to get drunk. Amen. In the spirit. Amen. Where we can't... You don't know if it's the floor you're walking on or the ceiling. Hallelujah. And that comes through an agape. I want us to carry in our hearts something that looks like, if you say, what do you got in your hand? You'd say, well, if I unravel it, it's a pearl. It's a pearl of great price. And it's what we believe in, and it's what we call church, and it's what we call our gathering. See, I don't want you to be sold on me. I want you to be sold on what we're doing more than anything else. And as of yet, there's still not that spirit in totality to where that we're just absolutely let the ship sail, let the trains leave the station. I am sold on what we're doing, and I'll die on this mountain. Now, I'm not preaching at anybody. I'm just saying there's another level of unity that we're going to go to. Hallelujah. And we're going to carry this. Right now, it's kind of like, it's like the guy that is dating a girl, and he was kind of excited about her, and he kind of treated her pretty good until he found out, he's dating her over the summer, until he found out when he got back to high school that she was the prettiest girl in high school. Then he realized what he had. I want the members of this congregation, not because of me, but because of the message of doctrine and truth and the potential that we have to understand that they're dating the prettiest girl at high school. Hallelujah. That we have something that we're carrying around and say, my God, church is worth going to. It's worth going to every single service. Now, if that sounds radical, please rehearse my radical words in the ears of everybody. And the ones that scream, you'll know the ones that this message are going to. Hallelujah. And I'm not intending it on to anybody. But I'm wanting our church, I'm wanting our people to say, God, I belong to something that is so powerful, it's so precious, it's the absolute heartbeat of God. Hallelujah. Man, that's just good preaching. But the love that we're walking in right now is it's more a, and it's a real love, it's real agape, because there's phases of agape. It's more of a tolerable love. I'm kind of tolerating while I'm going through my test and trial, not being mean to you. There's a sensation, there's a irresistible love like Homer's talking about in the book of Acts, where just the love of God is over you so much that it's not mandated. You can't mandate this love, but it brings you into such a unity of what you're doing and what you're after, that the love of God is so powerful, it brings in that powerful unity, and that's when the Holy Spirit's able to fall, and that's where he's able to really bring in the unsaved, the lost. That's where the harvest will come. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I appreciate all of you. I want to say, Candy's been, as she always does, uploading all the messages on the website, and she's telling me, man, you got to hear these messages. In the next couple days, I'll be hearing some of the messages that Homer did. She said Alex did a great message, but I want to brag on somebody. We're getting along fine. I don't need to pat him on the back, but I am so thankful, and I believe I'm expressing your wishes as well. I'm so thankful that there's a second man here that walks in the level of the Word that he walks in. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. I really appreciate that. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So with that, let's all stand up and greet each other and give each other a great big hug. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, Miss Marcia had something she had received. Do you want to come and read that? She felt like that the Lord had given her this morning. I want to hear it.
I got this morning early in prayer, and I just want to share it. It says, "The end is nearer, but what matters is things for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of our God. Persecutions are coming, but you cannot be moved by circumstances. You must only be moved by my love. You must only respond in my love. Live and move and have your being in me, in my love, says the Lord. What is most important to perfect is my love in you. My love must flow through you. It's by love people are won to me. It's by my love people are set free. Yes, there are rules and regulations, but they are by my love. My love is the utmost importance. Live, move in my love, not phileo love, friendly love, not love as the world's love is, which is what's in it for me, but my love is unconditional. My love goes above and beyond. My love forgives and forgets. My love is pure. So live and move and have your being in my love. The things of the world matters not. What matters is my love, my way. Live in and for the kingdom of heaven. Love, love, love."
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, the Holy Spirit's trying to get us ready for the end. And I do believe the end is getting closer and closer. I'm not ready to write a doctoral on how much or if all of the tribulation we're going to go through. I am believing that I am commissioned to prepare you for all of it at this point in time. I'm looking at the earth right now and the planet. Homer called me yesterday and he said, "Man, if you get a chance, go on ESPN, watch what's going on." I did not get a chance, but he described to me it's a sad situation being repeated in the world every day. Some sports guy that played professional basketball had come out and declared that he was living an alternative lifestyle. And he was getting accolades. He was getting praises for it all across the board. We've already arrived at a place where it's more popular in the social, secular society to make that announcement of being alternative than to be straight. And we're actually getting to the point that I'm not going to say there's going to be more homosexual, gay, lesbian lifestyles on the planet when God comes, I do believe this, that it will be such a prolific that to, as we're seeing now, to say you're that way or associated or to have that freedom of mentality, like if you want to be that way, it's okay, and there's no God-given restrictions on it. That's already, as far as the secular society, that mentality is already very prevalent. And we're actually, who think this way, actually becoming the minority. We're actually becoming the minority. So much so that the rebellion, you know, the church really, overall, we've got millions of brothers and sisters out there in the church world who are not on this kind of path. Many of them go, probably most of them don't even go to a Spirit-filled church. So how could they even be on this path where the Holy Spirit leads and guides you? So, but they're born again. But then there's millions of people that are Spirit-filled that don't have sound doctrine. They're not being taught. The pulpit is deceiving them. So they're in bondage. So I do know this. I do believe this. The actual rise of the Antichrist is going to be, now this may sound strange, it's going to be because the church actually, the backslidden church, actually helps him come to power. If the church was raging to where it should be, it would keep him down. It would keep the escalation. And really overall, now this is a broad statement, but I believe it with all my heart, overall, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in America, I'll qualify that, at least in America, is backslidden. Yes, sir. It's backslidden. That means, what is the word backslidden? It means that where they started at with the new nature in a possibility of progressing into a full-blown image of Christ, they have not proceeded but succeeded. They have gone backwards to where that the image of what they believe, what they say, what they preach with their lifestyle is a regression of truth rather than a progression of truth. And so because the word says that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the unbeliever be? Now, it doesn't, when it says the righteous scarcely be saved, it's not talking about that there's a margin by which they're going to barely escape the blood of Jesus, and are you saved or you're not saved? You're barely, that's not, it's saying that scarcely means that if we broke that down, and we have before and went there, it means that God is drawing a very tight line. He's drawn a line in which it is not permissible for the church to act outside of the character of Christ. And if he's judging the church scarcely, judging the church scarcely meaning he's drawing a straight line, and if he's not letting the church get by with sin, where is the sinner and the unbeliever going to be? They're way out there. And what he's saying by that the judgment must begin at the house of God, he's saying this: if the church doesn't set the standard, however the world is, if the world is really, really bad, and the world can't really be real, real good, but listen, in the 50s, in the 40s, in the 30s, there was a standard in the church that would not allow, it was a progression down into society and down into the children and to society, that the world, even though there were a minority, a small minority of the gay and the homosexual lifestyle, alternative lifestyle, but it wasn't even talked about. It was a horrible shame for it to be talked about. It was a terrible shame for a man to cheat on his wife. I mean, he was thrown out of he was thrown out of the church, or he was, you know, if he didn't repent. If a girl got pregnant, I mean, she was ostracized. I mean, she just couldn't, I mean, but the what I'm saying is, and some people could say, well, that was horrible. I mean, there was no pity. There was what we were seeing then, that there was a standard in the church that even brought the world to toe the line. It brought the world to toe the line. Because the church has so backslidden, it leaves the world, if this is the standard, if the standard was over here, and now if the standard is way over here, where will the sinner and the ungodly believe? I mean, now everything goes. Everything goes. I mean, why? Because the standard in the earth is backslidden. Then what about us? If the standard in the earth can do anything, my God, let Sodom and Gomorrah reign. Let's just live happy, do whatever we want to do, live, eat, drink, be merry. And, you know, so what? And it's because the Antichrist will really come into the earth because of a backslidden church. But not all of the church will be backslidden. There will be a remnant of a glorious church by which, see, one of the reasons why we need a revival is this. Somebody asked me the other day, a preacher asked me sitting at the conference in Dayton. He said, do you believe Jesus can come back right now? I said, no. I said, even Paul said that day will not come except that man of perdition be revealed, which is, you know, he's the Antichrist. And but one of the things that I do believe is that we will have a revival prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will not be necessarily, I cannot see, it's not that I have a lack of faith, but I don't see this revival encompassing the whole church. I mean, all those that call themselves born again. In other words, all those that are not yet spirit-filled. I mean, is this going to go into all the... No, that would take millennials and millennials and millennials that we, you know, in fact, if God had to have that, I don't know when he could ever come back. I think he'd come back in a trillion years. It would have to go through, the earth would have to go through several decays and revivals and several decays and revivals again. But there is going to be a representation of holiness that will be strong enough in the earth that the Father will look at it and say, that's a strong enough standard. It looks enough like my Son, and it looks enough like what I left that it gives that world out there that has been betrayed, because the church betrayed the world, and the church is really what a major reason why the world is so wicked, because it let its standards down. But the Father's going to say, I can come back now, because there's something in the earth that the world can look at and say, I must be drawn to Jesus. All this other is a bunch of hoopla. It's a bunch of phony balonies, religion. They say they love God, but they're just like us. I don't want something that's just like us. I want a standard that's stronger, it's holy, it's righteous, and it has power to it. Now, the ones that reject it, and there will be millions that will, and the majority won't receive it. But at least God will have his revival, and he will say, I can see, because God's just. But what he judges himself about this is that he feels, I believe I'm speaking for his mind and out of his mind, he feels he would be unjust to come back before the earth has once again had a standard of Christ held up to it and said, this looks like what I left. Because if they come back now, the earth is going to stand here and say, you know, what example did we have? I mean, you know, those guys are sleeping around just like us. What example did we have? He's going to come back and say, no, there was a revival. I don't know how long the revival will be. There was a 10-year revival, a 20-year revival, a 30-year revival. It covered enough of the planet that, like Noah's Ark, you heard about it, you saw it, on TV, you saw it in the news, you read about it. It was a standard of righteousness, holiness, and power. And, buddy, you have no excuse. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's not even in my notes. Hallelujah. Yesterday was incredible. Something was birthed in me about a minute's time. I was at my mother's house, and she got to talking about faith, and she got to asking some questions on faith and some struggles that she's going with having physically. And a boldness come up out of me, and I heard myself saying some things. And in about a minute's time, a whole series, and I don't know how long this series is going to be, but I heard myself saying, Mom, the body of Christ does not understand faith. They do not understand faith. There is an exact way to receive from God what you need from Him. And if you do those things, you will receive. And my mom, she received it in all humility, and she's a woman that used to teach the Word, and she still believes the Word. But I'm calling this series, believe it or not, here we are, all of us faith people, I'm calling this Faith Series 101. Faith Series 101. And I don't know how many weeks it's going to go, but I believe it's going to go for a number. I'm going to tell you what the Holy Spirit said He wanted me to cover in these, not tonight, but in these weeks, and we're going to cover some stuff tonight. One of the things is we're going to cover, what is faith? What is faith? And of course, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, and that's where we'll begin tonight. We're going to rehearse what is faith until you are able until you get to the place where you say, Pastor, I don't want to hear it again. I just don't want to hear it again. And then I'll know it's saturated you. We're going to talk about, during these weeks ahead in Faith Series 101, we're going to talk about head faith versus heart faith. Some of these things you've heard me already teach on, but we're going to go back and pick them apart in a more, much more meticulous way. We're going to talk about examples of faith. And then we're going to talk about one that Homer has been talking about a lot, and I hope he stays on it as often as he gets the pulpit. And by the way, commercial break, man, you need to come to some of these Sunday night. These are not just, quote, youth services. There are some powerful word that's coming from these services. But we're going to talk about the prototype of faith. As I said, we're going to talk about the examples of faith. Now, there's a difference. We need examples of faith, but we also need to go to the prototype of faith. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about faith in action. We're going to talk about Old Testament faith. There was Old Testament faith. We're going to talk about New Testament faith and the differences and the similarities. And I'm going to give word on all of this, not just my opinion. We're going to talk about why Christians don't receive their healings. And we're going to talk, I'm hoping that I can announce this to the Sunday morning crowd, that it brings in, and if it's just you guys for the next several weeks, that's fine with me. But I hope that it solicits some kind of, you know, just a hunger to say, what is being taught around here? There's some powerful teaching going on here, powerful teaching. And the people that don't come and listen to this, if they ever ask me a question pertaining to these things, I'm not going to answer them. Praise God. I'm just going to say, you know what? Go to the internet. Hallelujah. Why Christians don't receive their healings. The advantage, we're going to talk about the advantages of personal faith versus miracles. We're going to talk about how to build your faith. How do you receive faith? Well, the first initial thing is people will tell you, and I agree 100%, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But that's not the only way. That is the primary way, one of the primary ways. But we're going to talk about, of course, praying in tongues. Jude 20, doesn't it say that you can build yourself up on your most holy? So, it's not just the Word then that builds up your faith. No. There's other places or other things. Experience is another one. Fasting, love, and the list will go on and on, probably more than what I've got listed here tonight. We're going to talk about the laws of faith, the heart of faith. We're going to talk about the mouth of faith, and that is really a very, very important part of it. The birthplace of faith. Is your faith His faith or your faith? Which is it? And in some of these sessions, I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but we're going to have interaction. I'm going to turn the end of it, I'm going to turn the mic loose at the floor. I'm going to ask you to ask questions or give thoughts. These services are going to be a little bit different than what we're used to. We're going to talk about the birthplace of faith, where it comes from, and as I said, is it yours or His or both? But there is some real scripture on this. The connection and the vital role between hope and faith. And that's a major one, because if you don't understand hope, if you don't really understand hope, I mean really, really understand hope, then your faith is really missing a vital part of what it takes to produce the end result. We're going to talk about faith, from faith to reality. Is there such a thing, like someone will tell me or say, I'm in faith right now and I'm believing for the manifestation. I understand that. But most of the time in our speech, there's a difference between, we differentiate between the process, like we're standing in faith and we believe we're going to receive. And I understand that, but we're going to get into, is there really, really, according to Scripture and according to the heart of God, any real difference between your place of standing and your place of actually receiving? And then we're going to talk about, over the next few weeks, God being no respecter of persons. And what we're going to cover in that is two aspects. One, everyone can receive, obviously. And the other one that's probably, to me, the most important one, no matter who you are, you're not exempt from doing the fundamentals. Not Dave Roberson, not Gary Flint, not Homer Betancourt, not Paul, not Peter. If you don't do the fundamentals of faith, you will not get your answers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I think so many times, well, I want to preach, but stop. That's another lesson. What happened? We're going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to show you in Scripture that the end of the world has come. It's already come. And we're going to show you what happened at the end of the world. And then we're going to go into Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, there are over 30 characters. Over 30 characters there that are mentioned that are actually the characters of faith. And there are faith lessons by every one of these characters. And we're going to study all those characters over the next few, several weeks. Hallelujah. We got a challenge in front of us. But when we leave out of here at the end of this, you are going to be doctors of faith. Hallelujah. You're going to be smarter than you've ever been. And you're going to be more learned than you've ever been. You know, my mom was telling me the other day, she said that there was just the ignorance of the overall church. And I hate it that we do have Sunday school. I forget. You know, I'm thinking we have, like, when I was a kid, we had primary class and little, you know, we broke them all up. But we actually do have a Sunday school class where these kids are learning. They're actually learning, because it's vitally, vitally important for our kids coming up to understand the books of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. She said that this pastor was in a church, and no, he was in a conference, and he asked these pastors just real, like, how many books of the Bible are there? How many books are in the Old? How many books are in the New? How many minor prophets? How many major prophets? How many this? How many that? And they were like, what in the world are they doing? What are they doing? Golf. Yeah, I guess. My God. Lord, have mercy. You know what we're going to do? We're going to take you pretty soon. It's going to be a brief synopsis. We're going to take you through the 12 minor prophets, and we're going to show you what all those prophets, why they existed, what their call was, what their message was, so that when you're someplace and somebody says, how many minor prophets were? You say, well, I know there was 12 because I've studied them at our church. We know. We even might get up here and teach you the books of the Bible in a beautiful little song, 66 books. And the reason why I know and can rehearse the books of the Bible is because I sing it in a song in my head. Come, little children, let us tell. That's how they taught us. Is that how they taught you? The books of the Bible we love so well. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings 1 and 2. Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. we just teach you that whole song so that the 66 books, you know, you just, and that song will always come back to you. Praise God. So I'll get Candy and Alex and these guys to learn it. Candy already knows it. Hallelujah. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Praise God. Are you having a good time so far? It's only 8:30. We should be out of here by 9. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you. We bless you for this Faith Series 101 that we're learning and we will be taught by the Holy Spirit. We understand how much you want to have a revival and how much you want to educate us towards going towards that revival. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We love you, Jesus. Lord, open up my heart for these next 30 minutes, these next 29 minutes, Lord, we pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. We're only going to cover the first three verses, and then we if we've got time, we'll go into Mark chapter 11, which that is Jesus speaking, and that is some of the faith kind of verses that we look to as Jesus, our prototype. Let's look at verse 1, because Hebrews 11 is the definition of New Testament faith. And it gives us this definition. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now let me give you some Greek or original language definitions, and then we're going to go into to giving our, if you'd say, our vernacular definition, which will match these. The word faith is pistis, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It is 4102 if you go to the Strong's. It means persuasion, for example, credence, a moral conviction of religious truth, or the truthfulness of God, or of a religious teacher. Especially, it means reliance upon Christ for salvation, abstractly consistent in such profession, by extension, the system of religious gospel truth itself. Assurance, belief, believe, faith, fidelity. It says faith is the substance. The word substance, what does it mean? I can give you hypostasis. It is, if you're writing this down, it's in Strong's, it's 5287. It comes from two compounds, and it means to set under support. For example, figuratively, a substance, it means concretely. That's the word I want you to get, concretely. Essence. Praise God. It's a confidence or in person or substance. Now, it says it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word hope, it comes, or is the word, and I'll just spell it, E-L-P-I-D-Z-O, and it is 1679 in the Strong's Concordance, and it means to expect or to confide, having a thing, hope, or to trust. I want to stop right there because we'll talk about hope more later, and actually when we get into Romans, and then we'll look at one of the Hebrews 11 examples when we get to Abraham. It starts out with Abel, so we're going to have a while before we get to Abraham. But hope is very important. I want to tell you something about hope from the very beginning. Hope is it's very, very important because even according to its original definition, it's expectation. Hope is expectation. It's a godly looking forward to. Hope actually would carry with it a sense of an involvement in your imagination. In other words, it's a godly imagination. We can prove that out of Scripture when God vitalized or brought to life Abraham's imagery and brought to his imagination, which built in him a hope for the future. Hope actually will help bring into effect. It's hope is a looking forward, and it's an imagery of what you really want to have or the way you want to be living. You want to be free in your body. Hope is not like, I wish this happened. Wishing is not the word for hope. Hope is an expectation that brings in an imagination of reality to you, and it makes and creates a world that you live in that is actually your own world of hope while you are receiving the thing that you're expecting to come into fruition or to pass. Isn't that good? Praise God. It says, now faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. It's substance. It's an absolute substance. It's from a compound. And it says, and the one thing I wanted you to say or get when I said substance, concretely, it's actually a substance. It's the substance of something expected or looked for. The evidence, the word evidence is 1650 itself, and it is spelled ELENGKHOS, and it comes from the word confidence or evidence or reproof. Now, I'll read this, having broke all that down. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. Now, I need a couple of volunteers, and I'll pick my volunteers. Okay, Alex, Harry, please. Let's see. Harry, you go over there and stand. And Harry, while you're going, would you take with you this trophy, please? Okay. You hold that. Now, I'm going to give you an example of faith. Now, it says this. You can look up and listen. It says, now faith. Now, I've heard the word now faith preached a lot of times, and respectfully so, and I might catch the revelation on this later, and the Holy Spirit may say, that's exactly what I meant. But according to the Greek, and according, it's a conjunction word. It's not a present tense like saying, right now at this moment in time. That's not necessarily what he's saying. It's just saying, now we're starting in conjunction or bringing into effect this thought. But it says, now faith is the substance. It's the substance of things hoped for, but it's an evidence of, the evidence is this. It's, you can't see it. You can't see it. Now, I'm going to give you an example. And I hope, and as the weeks go, I'll probably improve on this, having rehearsed it a few times. And this is a rehearsal that we'll do. Hopefully we'll have the same characters. Alex is a runner. Well, he used to be a runner. And he still is. He could still outrun me big time. Well, he is a runner, was in high school, had the Immokalee High School record for the 5K. Okay, it was like 15-something, right, or 16? 16. Yeah, man, 16 is cooking it, man. That's fast for 3 miles. Let's say that Alex is present tense a runner. Now, you're not a runner, maybe, but I want you to wrap your mind around the things that we'll later suggest, like that whatever your expectancy is. Let's say Alex is a runner, and this guy over here, this handsome guy, step forward just a little bit, he represents a race that Alex wants to, that his entire life, he has always, he knew this race was coming up. And let's say this race is coming up in the near future. Maybe not his entire life, but let's say for 6 months or for a given amount of time. He has wanted, for some reason, it has been in his heart that he wanted to run this race, and he wanted the glory of winning this race. Okay? And lay aside all thought. Don't get preachy with me right now. Don't get like, well, is it a prideful thing and stuff? We're not talking about that stuff. We're just talking about his expectation, what he would really hope for, what he would really love is the glory of this race being fulfilled in his life and him receiving the glory of coming across the finish line and being declared the number one finisher. Now, he's where he's at. And let's say this race is weeks and weeks in his future. Let's say the race is not, obviously, if it's weeks and weeks in the future, it's not been run. All the contestants have not showed up yet. They could come in from all over the world. He doesn't know. But what if while he's waiting for the glory, while his hope is in a futuristic thing to manifest, what if the moderator, let's say he's the moderator or he's the person who puts this race on, what if he just chooses to his surprise, come on over here, what if he chooses, stay with me, what if he chooses to come visit Alex? Now come here, Alex. What if he chooses to come? This is a little trophy. I'm not going to say what it is. What if he takes this trophy and presents it to him before the race has ever been run and says, this is your trophy, and oh, by the way, this is first place. You won first place. Okay, go back over there. You go back over there. Okay. Now, Alex, let me see what the truth. Don't help me out. Now Alex holds, now you can have it. He holds in his hand the substance of the thing hoped for. It's not happened yet. The evidence is that the race hasn't been even run. But he's got in his hand the actual substance that absolutely tells him that he's already received first place in the race. Now faith is the substance. Now, where's this substance at? The word substance means concretely. It's there. It's actually a tangible substance. Whatever you're believing for, the finance to change, the body to receive its healing, to take you out of pain where you can rest at night, or the critical change that needs to take place in that home where hell is changed to heaven, wherever those places of faith are at, that is where everything in the natural takes place over there. There is actually going to come a date and time where the race is run, contestants will show up, and the race will be done and finished. But in the natural, the race for him has not been done, and yet the one who conducts it all says, look, you won first place. Here it is. You take it. It's yours. For us, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, where's that substance held at? It's held in our spirit. It's actually held in a place where you come to, and we're going to go to our prototype and find out how do you actually get that. But when faith is true faith, when it comes into true faith, something drops in your spirit. Something comes to your spirit to where, as if this trophy is a symbol of the substance, you've already got it before you get it. Do you understand that? You've got substance before the true thing or the natural thing has already even come into effect. How does that work then? Then that creates a world in which you live in. It dominates your speech. You don't cross up yourself. Until this drops down into true faith, you'll cross-reference yourself. Sometimes you'll give a good report, sometimes you'll... When substance comes in there and you have already run the race, when you lay down at night and rest, the substance is with you. I haven't even run the race, and yet I'm first prize. It's done. I've already got it. It's already... I'm holding a substance that says, here's my glory. Has it finished yet? Where's the pain at? Well, naturally speaking, the pain is still there to some degree, but yet I'm holding a substance in my heart, in my spirit, that represents the final result, and this substance is more real to me and is getting more real to me than the actual pain that is testifying to my body. This changes your mouth. It changes your confession. It causes you to sleep real good at night because you're holding a substance that's concrete inside of your spirit before the actual thing appears in the natural that says, that's what I'm hoping for, and it's created a substance inside of me that believes that I've got it before I even get it. Man, that's just good preaching. Hallelujah. And you're helping me. You already got it, buddy. Praise God. Is it, are you first prize? Praise God. Okay, give me that back and sit down. I'll use you again. How many of you enjoyed that? Praise God. All the glory to God. Now let's turn to the example. Well, we're doing good. Example of our faith. That's Mark 11. I love you, Jesus, and I thank you. And I love teaching your people, especially those that are hungry. Let's look at the example of our faith. Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. We're right here in Faith Series 101. Because you're going to need this to raise the dead. Because you need to be able to get your own body healed before you raise the dead. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. Jesus is our prototype. Now, Homer's been preaching on this, and as I said, I just hope the Holy Spirit keeps him. I hope that's one of the streams or pastures that he stays in for a while, because it'll help this church. Excuse me. Verse 22, Jesus, our prototype, is speaking here, and he says, "And Jesus answered and saith unto them, have faith in God." And some have said this means have, or it reads out in the Greek, have the faith of the God kind of faith, and that's right. I have read it in that context before. Jesus said this, truly or verily, that means the word truly or in our expression, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, Kenneth Hagin got raised up off of his sickbed from this verse right here, from these verses right here. His whole, I believe he was an apostle of faith. I believe he taught the body of Christ faith like no man, and many men have stood on his shoulders since then. But the Holy Spirit actually got him off the bed of affliction when he was a young Baptist boy, and actually brought these. He was reading, and as he got, when he got to Mark chapter 11, he caught this, and he actually got off. He was supposed to die, and he would have died had he not stood on the blatancy of these words. See, another lesson in the future, you heard me say, what was that one? Your faith versus miracles. And I'm not talking about verses that like, your faith will produce a miracle. But you can either get a miracle through a grace line or through somebody's healing ministry, or you can get a miracle in your body by the blatancy of the Word of God, you just standing on it yourself. If I had to pick between the two, I would take the latter one every time. Me knowing enough about who I am. See, because if I can reproduce what if I know how I got it, I can reproduce it 1,000 times over. If I have to get you to pray for me to get me healed, then I'm always depending on somebody else to get me healed or calling somebody else. And listen, call me when you need prayer. I'll pray with you. Don't let this be it. But listen, we're all a maturing church. We need to know how to get ourselves healed. We need to know how to get ourselves delivered. We need to know how to get depression off our life and walk in true faith. And that's where we're at. That's called maturity. That's called growing in Christ. Hallelujah. But Jesus said these words. Now we're going to break down. You've heard me break down these words before, and maybe you got a new Bible and you haven't written in your Bible. Write in your Bible. If you've got a pen, I'm going to give you a couple of things to just put an L or an E. Now, the L is this. Have faith in God. Verse 23. Jesus said, verily I say. Amazing enough, he in the word saith, he uses two types of words. The first word he uses, say here, for verily I say unto you, is the word epo. Yes, it was on the other page here. It's a the word lego, I'm sorry, L-E-G-O. It's 3004 in the Strong's. And it's lego, L-E-G, and I think it's a long O. And it's a primary verb properly to lay forth. To lay forth, for example, figuratively related in words, usually of a systematic, to set in discourse. To set in discourse. Whereas it says, it goes on, blah, 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 23, generally refer to the individual expression of speech. I'm reading to myself right now, excuse me. By implications, it means to ask, bid, boast, call, describe, give out, name, put forth, saying, or to speak, or to utter. So it means to set in discourse. In other words, Jesus said, I'm going to release a teaching, or I'm going to release a virtue of power by what I'm saying. Whosoever, he says, verily I say, I'm releasing this. I'm legoing this. Now, I would put an L above that say, so you'll understand. And just, if you want to, if you're writing notes, put the word lego or lego. The next one, he says, verily I say unto you in the next breath that whosoever shall say, it's the word epo, E-P-O, long O. It's a primary verb used only in the definition of past tense, the others, belong, borrow, blah, blah, blah. It means to speak or to say by word or writing, an answer, bid, bring word or call, command, grant. It just simply, bottom line, means to say, to speak. Verily, I set in discourse unto you that whosoever shall speak unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, is the word lego, sets in discourse, makes a command, it shall come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he saith, epo, whatever he says with his mouth. Now, one of the things you're going to get an amen out of Homer every time, and is a revelation of his, and is a revelation of yours, all of us. And this is not the teaching tonight on necessarily, but it's part of the teaching on head faith versus heart faith. Listen, until it drops down in your heart, it's not going to move. Saying it will help it to drop down in your heart, but it's not the only thing that'll cause it to drop down in your heart. But as long as you're saying something with your head and not with your heart, it's not going to really move. And that's why a lot of times you can hear people saying something and it sounds like they're saying the right thing and you're just like, golly, why is it not coming to pass for them? And you'll almost start questioning God, like, you know, God, are you really, you know, why are you not hearing? But it's still in their head and it's not entered in their heart. And it's very important. He said, if you doubt not in his heart. And the word heart here is the word cardia. Where do we get the word cardiac? Or it's the word cardia, C-A-R-D-I-A. And it is Latin, the word, it means the heart, for example, figuratively, the thoughts or feelings, also by analogy. I love this part, and we've taught on this. I don't know if you remember this. We've taught on it. It's the part of the definition of the heart, cardia, is middle. And it really is a middle man, because we've shown before in Scripture that when he's teaching most places in the New Testament, or many places in the New Testament, when it speaks of the heart, it's talking about the combination. And when cardia is spoken, it means middle. And it's talking about the combination of the spirit, which is pneuma, and the soul, which is psuche. And the heart is really kind of the combination of both. It means what you speak with your soul, and what your heart, your spirit, many times, like when Peter talks about the hidden man of the heart, he says the hidden man of the heart. It means there's a representation of the heart, but there's something standing behind the heart, and the hidden man of the heart is the actual pneuma, or the actual spirit. That is your spirit. You're a three-part person. We've taught that over and over. This congregation tonight doesn't need that example again. But the cardia is the combination of your spirit and soul. It's kind of what you believe with your head and your spiritual man, but those two bring together a combination of the heart of man. And he says you have to believe it in your heart. It has to sink down in your heart. He says, and we read through verse 23, that whatsoever he saith, therefore I say lego unto you. What's the word lego mean? It means to set into discourse. I say unto you that whatsoever things ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, Jesus is our prototype. Does that sound like, let me not miss this. When he says, this is vitally important, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. When he says, there's a number of words here, I did not write that down, so I'm going to, give me just a second. Believe that ye receive. Now, the word them in my Bible is italicized. It's not there. Believe that ye receive them. Oh, okay. Back up to verse 23. That's what I wanted to read. Give me just a second. Looking at my notes. I don't know that I have that or written down or cannot recognize it in my notes right now. But shall come to pass. The part that I wanted you to understand is this, and because we're in a classroom setting, this is not uncomfortable. Shall come to pass. He really is meaning, that's one word there, and he's really meaning it will, as a result of you saying something and setting into discourse, that it will come into effect. It will come into, it's not yet, but it will progress into the state of which you're desiring it to come into, which is powerful. Because that's where most of us live. We have to speak, believe, keep holding. But let me ask you something, and I'm sure that you can see this. The prototype of our faith, and when he's describing whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, not doubt in his heart, believe those things that it comes to pass, shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he says, what, you know, whatever he's saying. Does that sound like, it sounds like to me, the exact representation of Hebrews 11. It sounds like if he believes it, what does Hebrews 11 say? If he hopes for it, it's the substance of what he hopes for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus is saying, if you speak it and you set it into discourse and you believe it, it will, if you hold on to it, it will come to pass. Jesus, our prototype, how many of you know he was just repeating what had not even yet been written was Hebrews chapter 11. He was just saying, this, I agree, this is how faith works. You've got to say it, and you've got to hope for it, and you've got to believe it, but you've heard this message a humpteen million times in this church, but it bears repeating. This is one of the parts of what disqualifies Christians from not getting or keeping their healing. And the next verse is this, in verse 25. When you stand praying, forgive. Now, there's a lot of things that will build faith, not just the word. One thing that will build faith and will show you in the weeks to come is love builds faith. In fact, Galatians tells us, it's Galatians 5:6, faith does what? It works by love. It actually works by love. Now, one of the reasons why people can confess the word over their bodies and it still's not manifesting yet is this next verse. It says this. Jesus said, and when you stand praying, in other words, when you do what I just told you to do, speak to the mountain. That's what he's just told us, to speak to the mountain. And when you're doing that, while you're praying, forgive. Make sure you don't have any ought in your heart towards anybody. He says, if you have ought against any, forgive, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. It's vitally important, especially the more mature that you are in Christ, that as you're confessing, as you're praying, as he's saying here, speak to the mountain, change whatever comes at you. But confession is only a part of faith. The nutrients that will help faith really work is make sure you don't have any unforgiveness towards anybody. You can be the best faith-talking man on the planet, but if you got ought in your heart, your words won't work for you real well. You'll get some stuff done, but there'll be a mixture. God will get as much, because he loves you, he'll get as much over to you as he possibly can. But listen, the further you go in Christ, we understand this, we are accountable. We are accountable. And especially as we get more mature and more mature. Listen, if Jesus said, look, go and sin no more. Now I'm plagiarizing Homer a little bit. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. Okay, let's say it a different way. If you go and sin more, then a worse thing will come on you. What he was saying was this. I'm healing you. He didn't say this to everybody, but I'm healing you. But if you go out and you keep sinning, God's not going to be the one who puts the sickness on you, but you're going to open a door. And what I just healed you from, it's not going to be that. It's going to be worse than what I just healed you from. Don't do it. See, the church that is backslidden now teaches people, listen, there's no consequence for sin. And you know how we teach about sin, about healing in here? We teach you emphatically that God does not put sickness on you. But do you believe, Pastor, that some sicknesses in some people's life is a result of sin? What'd we just quote? What'd we just say? He said, if you go out after I've healed you and you go back into sin, something worse is going to come on you. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Here, he was saying, while you're confessing, check on yourself and make sure that you're not mad at anybody to where that something is boiling on the inside of you. And just get, you know, you don't have to make a public announcement. I don't want you to stand up in church and confess it. Please don't do that. That's not what he was talking about. Well, I just want to, you know what? The best thing is this. If you can get rid of it between you and God, get rid of it and don't even tell the person. I've had people come up to me and say, I'm not mad at you anymore. And I was saying, my God, I didn't know you were. What were you? Then I got to deal with it. What were you upset about? I just kept it to yourself. My God, I'm not mad at you anymore. I had somebody tell me that one time. I thought we were doing great. And they said, I want you to know that I have forgiven you. And I was, well, praise God. I'm so glad that you did. So, man, I feel better now. So, praise God. Have you enjoyed it? 9:03. We did pretty good. Hallelujah. Now we get an opportunity to give. Hallelujah. And Olivia, please. Hallelujah. How many of you just believe that this is the best place on the planet that you can give to? Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to say that one more time. Glory. Father, we thank you that all across this planet, around the world, in Florida, in North America, Africa, Asia, Latin America, the different islands of the sea, Lord, we thank you that every place where we ask you to send our voice into these places, and we pray that as the word is sown and people's hearts are changed and life is given, that they will also respond in kind. Lord, we love these people. Wherever our voice is heard tonight, in a few days, this will be on the internet. I bless you in Africa. If you hear my voice, I know you have, Kenya, you've given me an invitation to come. Pakistan, you've given us an invitation to come. Different places. India, you've given us recently an invitation to come. Far beyond the time that we will ever visit you, we speak blessings to you. Some of you have said that you listened to us and you viewed our websites. We bless you in the name of Jesus. We bless you, India. We bless you, Kenya. We bless you in these places of the earth. We pray that the God's speed will be upon you and that the Lord will keep you and raise you up. And we just pray that, Father, in all the nations of the world where your voice is heard, that, Lord, you will speak to lives. And if you speak to them, that they will send, Lord, blessings to this place because we lift up the cross of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, we bless you, and we commit this body into you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you as you're giving tonight. We love you. We'll see many of you Friday night, the rest of you Sunday. And go in peace and be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.